Well, good morning, everybody. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, to chapter 6. As you keep your finger in the book of Romans, chapter 6, we're going to look back to the previous few chapters, because over the last few weeks, as we've been going through this series entitled Theology for the Purpose of Praise, we have looked in and seen, as we looked at last week, that our salvation, this great, absolutely incredible salvation that we have, is totally and completely due to nothing other than Christ alone. Salvation that is ours, that belongs to us because of Christ alone, because of a faith alone, and to the glory of God alone. A salvation that's nothing that we could ever boast in, but looking and saying all of it completely is attributed to the work of Christ and who He is and what He has done for each one of us. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at some different passages dealing with this, and if let's just review some of them. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." And it goes on and it says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Sweet, sweet doctrine. Look and see that it's a righteousness that came from God. Not based on the law, not based on our performance, not based on any works that we have ever done, any works that we will ever do in the future. It's a salvation that comes, a righteousness that comes through Christ alone. In verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Or in verse 27, it says, "Where is boasting then?" So we looked at last week. Where is their boasting? For us as Christians, as we sit here this morning, where is their boasting in any one of us? And Paul says, it is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's comforting for us. It's encouraging for us as we left last week thinking of this great salvation by faith alone, by grace alone. There's this freeing effect that it has on us where we are able just to praise Him, saying, you mean it's not based on me. It's not based on any act, good work, anything that I've ever done. It's not based on any merit that's within me whatsoever. It's totally, completely, solely based on the grace of God. It's by faith alone. It's not based on any kind of obedience to the law. And it's encouraging for us because we look and we see that we are lawbreakers. He is a covenant keeper. We are covenant breakers. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you're a brand new Christian here in the last week, you know that you're a sinner. You know that there's sin that covers you. And the longer you're alive, the more sinful you see yourself. Pastor Jim Hendrickson and I were talking the other day, and he was just saying that, you know, he sees himself at this particular point in his life, and he's still a very young man, but he's getting closer to retirement. And he said at this particular point in his life, after being a Christian for decades, he sees himself as a far worse Christian today, or far worse sinner today than he did even at the time that he first believed. And I think for each one of us, we'd be able to say, yeah, the more I understand Scripture, the more I understand God's Word, the more I understand what He has called us to, the further we see ourselves as far as hitting the mark. You see, Paul, towards the end of his life, where he's saying, I am the chief of all sinners. The chief of all sinners. And so it's encouraging for us to look and you say, well, okay, so it's not based on how well I perform. It's not based on how many good things I've done. It's not based on whether my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, but it is solely based in Christ by grace and through faith alone, and that's it. And the worship last week was sweet. I mean, you think of salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. The men that were up on the retreat, sweet, sweet worship as you just contemplate the greatness of our God, the greatness of our salvation, the depravity of ourselves, and all that God's done for us. Oh, it stirs our hearts to just praise Him because we say it's a free gift and it is all from Him. Romans 4:16 says, therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. And we see it over and over again that our faith, our salvation, it is all totally and completely of grace. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It puts a smile on our face when we think on these doctrines and these doctrines that are so sweet and so precious to us. What a great thing it is for us as believers to contemplate these things. Justified. Made as if you had never sinned by faith. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us. Access into His grace by faith, and it makes us stand, and it says, we rejoice in this. It puts a smile on our face, joy in our hearts, makes it so that we praise Him in spirit and in truth and with all that is within us because we think of this salvation that is totally and completely of God. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And that puts a smile on our face. Justified by His blood, not based on what we've done, but solely based on His blood, we have been made as if we had never sinned, and we've been saved from the wrath to come. No wrath that is hanging over our head. No chance of eternity in hell. No chance of eons in purgatory or a single day in purgatory because we were justified completely by His blood. It was done. It was finished. It was sealed. Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 5 and it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how the chapter finishes. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's good news for us. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You could look at your life, you could look over the last week, and you could think of whatever it was that took place over the last week or the last month or the last year, and you might look at your life and see sin abounding. Just knowing your heart and seeing your depravity, you see sin abounding, and then you look and you say, but look what God says. It says that where sin abounds, where there's so much sin that's there in your life, grace, it abounds much more. God's grace is far bigger than any sin that we could ever commit. God doesn't look and say, oh man, I can't believe I chose you from the foundations of the world. I died on the cross for your sins, but I had no idea that you were going to do that. That's not our God. He knows all things. And so we look and we see that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Grace that is greater than all our sin, as we sing. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now, if you have been following this thinking and looking at this doctrine that is so sweet and has such an impact on each and one of our every one of our lives and the way that we think of ourselves, the way that we handle guilt, the way that we confess our sins, the way that we see ourselves positioned in Christ, there is a possibility that you may respond by saying, okay, so it doesn't matter how I live. It's not based on the works that are in my life. It's not based on any good thing that I could ever do. And when I sin, regardless of how much I sin, grace abounds. So why not sin? Why not sin and sin as much as we really desire? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. It's possible for people to look and when they're tempted with sin, when they're tempted as far as this temptation to fall into whatever area of our life that we struggle with, whatever our flesh throws at us, whatever Satan or his principalities or powers throws at us, it's possible for us to look and say, okay, I'll fall, and then I'll 1 John 1:9 it. I'll confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'll sin. I'm not going to struggle with this. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So I'll fall into sin, and I'll confess my sin, and I know that I'm forgiven. It's not based on my work, so I can sin. And Paul knows that people will go towards this direction. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, after just saying where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so that's our topic for this morning. What do we say to this? Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? How are we to think about this fact that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more? Well, as we look at this and we say, how do we respond? We look and we see that Paul's response is certainly not. Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? And his response is certainly not. Absolutely not. It's also translated, God forbid that you think that way. Or may it never be in other versions. Another version says, of course not. Should we sin that grace might abound? God forbid that we think that way. Absolutely not. May it never be. Why? Well, he doesn't continue and say, well, because it's part you and it's part God. If you have the mentality of all sin that grace might abound, then, you know, you're not doing your part. You have to have some good works that come, and if you're not doing your part, then there is no salvation that's there. No, that's not the reasoning that Paul gives. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, I want to point out one thing here is that not very many religions would ever have that question asked. Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? I don't think there's another religion that's out there that would ever have a question like that brought forward. And even within the Christian church, among so much legalism that's there, so much works righteousness, or looking and a man-centered faith where it's, what are you going to do? How are you going to have fruit that comes out of your life? And looking and saying, have we done enough? Have we done enough? They wouldn't ask a question like this. And I look in the fact that we're here, and you may even be thinking, well, you mean I'm forgiven no matter what? To bring you to the point of asking a question, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? It shows that we truly understand that we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone to the glory of God alone. And so Paul responds to this question. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense if someone who has died to sin, why would they ever want to continue in that same sin? That's key to understand that it's making a very clear point. What has happened to us as believers? You died to sin. You died to sin. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. It's not that you kind of died. I remember being a kid and we were on our way to swimming lessons. And heading up to Irvine, and we used to count the squirrels along the fence. And back then, I mean, you won't see any along the 5 freeway today, but back then there was hundreds of them. We'd count hundreds of squirrels along the fence, sitting up on the fence. And I remember one time we were driving, and my mom saw one run across the street, and could have sworn we hit that thing. And we were like, Mom, you hit the squirrel. And And she's like, oh, no. So we had a bunch of kids in the car. And we're like, go back, go back. Let's make sure that it's okay. So we went back. And we saw it. We saw it. It was walking across the street. It was hurt a little bit. But it was doing okay. And we were like, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. There it is. It's okay. And I remember my mom like, where is it? It's right there. Look, Mom, it's okay. It's going across the street. It's okay. Where is it? Boom. Kids crying. We look back. The thing is flattened. There's no chance of survival. It is gone. And I think sometimes as Christians, we look and we think, well, Christ died and I kind of died with him. But then I have to do my part as well and kind of meet him halfway. But that's not what this text is saying. It's boom. When he died, you died with him. It wasn't that you partly died, you died with him. The judgment, the wrath of God that was to be placed upon us was fully and completely placed upon Christ on the cross. The same judgment in which we would be supposed to take upon ourselves, there is no need whatsoever to take that judgment upon ourselves because all of it was placed upon Christ. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? I look at this, and this is why doctrine is important for us. It really is. It's important because when we're dealing with temptation and when we're dealing with sin and we're looking and saying, well, how am I going to live and what am I going to do and why should I not fall in this area? This whole sanctification process as far as being conformed more and more into the image of God. The reason that God gives us as far as why it is that we are to live holy lives is not so that you fulfill your end of the bargain or that you meet God partway. The reason that God gives as far as why it is that we should not continue in sin is he says, you died with him. It's something that occurred. It happened without a doubt. You died with him. When he died, you died with him. So why would you want to live any longer in it? He brings us to our position in Christ. He brings us back to justification by faith alone. And he says, don't sin because you died with him. There's a change that has taken place. Let's go on. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, remember that Paul has never been to Rome. He's writing this letter and he's writing to this church that more than likely no apostle had ever been into this particular region. And so he's writing and he is assuming. He's saying, don't you know this? If you have the mentality of should we sin that grace might abound, he's saying, don't you know this? Don't you know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? I think it's sad that today a lot of Christians don't know this. They don't know this. They don't understand this. They don't understand that when Christ died on the cross, we died with him. We were baptized into his death. It was a submersion, immersed, just as if we died, the full force placed on Christ so that there would never be any of God's wrath placed upon us. What does that do to a believer? Paul's saying, don't you know that? Don't you know that when Christ died, you died with him? Therefore, we were also buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not only did we die with him, not only were we baptized into his death, but we are also buried with him. There's a finality that's there. It's final. It has taken place. We died with him and we were buried with him. It occurred. It's not that you're still doing a little bit. You're buried with him. Pastor Dan Gammy, a lot of you know, was forensic scientist prior to changing jobs and still doing work in a similar field, but he worked for Orange County Sheriff's Department. And he has all kinds of stories, great stories. If you ever want to just hear, I mean, it makes CSI look like nothing. And he was telling us a story about a time where he arrived on a scene and there was a guy that was laying in the dirt, dead. And so he showed up to do the investigation, and he had got there probably a considerable amount of time after the police had been there and other people. And so he's there, and the guy's there, and I mean, it's, you can tell he's been there for a little bit. And as he's checking out the scene and doing his report, as he's supposed to do, the guy's head goes. And the guys start freaking out. All the cops, what, did you see that? His head just turned. It just turned. And Dan's like, I saw it. Have you ever seen that before? And Dan's like, no. Did anybody check his pulse? Like, no, let me look at the guy. He's dead. We didn't check his pulse. He's dead. Check his pulse. And you could tell, Dan said that the officer that was there was just like, I'm dead, man. I thought this guy was dead. I'm in so much trouble. And he goes and he checks his pulse. And there's no pulse. And he says, well, all right. Continues to go on. It's just like, that's weird. And the guy's head rotates again. And Dan's at this point thinking like, okay, I'm going to check his pulse. I mean, check this guy's pulse. So he goes and he checks his pulse, no pulse. And so Dan's just thinking, this is just strange. It's strange. I mean, why would I? I mean, I've never seen anything like it. And they're saying, how did it happen? Are there nerves? I mean, like, how would it happen? How would it be that this guy's head rotates like it did? I mean, it totally, completely turned. Not just a little bit, but it turned. And they're just pacing back and forth. I can't believe this. And I mean, nightmares. I'm never going to ever do any kind of work like this again. I mean, just panicking and looking. And Dan's sitting there just going, I have no idea why this happened. And he continues on, and the guy's head turns again. And at this point, Dan's like, okay, I got to figure this out, being the scientist that he is. And so he starts looking around, checking underneath the guy's head, looking to see what it might be. He starts prodding around and hits something hard. And realizes that there's a 2x4 that's underneath his head that's going about 15 feet away. And as these guys are panicking and walking back and forth and pacing, whenever they stepped on the board, the guy's head would shift. Now, you may look at your life sometime and say, man, I feel like I'm just mostly dead. I look and there's still this tendency to sin, this tendency to fall into the same areas over and over again. And you may look and question and say, am I really dead? Was I really crucified with him? Did I die with him? And God saying, no, not only were you crucified with him, not only were you baptized into his death, but you were buried with him. It happened. It's your position. It's complete. It's final. It has occurred. You were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, just as Christ rose again from the dead, he says, even so, you should walk in newness of life. It's where you are as a Christian. You were crucified with him, buried with him, and you rose again with him to where he's saying, even so, as a result of this, you ought to walk in newness of life. It is who you are as a believer. It's who you are. It's as a Christian, there's been this radical change that's taken place. And as Christ rose again from the dead, likewise you. And you ought to walk in newness of life. It ought to affect every area of your life. Being a Christian, it should affect the way you think, the way you work at your job, the way you are as husbands, the way you are as wives, the way you guys are as children or adolescents. It should affect what you watch on TV, and it should affect what you do on Saturday nights. It should affect every area of your life because you have been buried with him. You have risen with him. And likewise, you ought to walk in newness of life. It should change you. It should radically change you. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Change has occurred. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, John Stott, in talking about this, says that our biography as people, as Christians, could really be written in two volumes. There's volume one, it's the story of the old man. Volume one, the old self, before my conversion. And then there's volume two, it's the story of the new man, the new self, of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one ended with the judicial death of the old self with Christ on the cross. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts in my substitute with whom I have become one. Volume two of my biography opened with my resurrection, my old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. It's begun. There's a new volume, two volumes, BC and AD. You can look at that in your own life and say, there is volume one. Volume one, and that was put away. There's a new volume. It's a new book. It's a whole new deal. And you ought to live like that. There's a change that occurred. You can't go back to being the way you were before. It'd be like an adult going back to trying to be a child again. You can't do it. It'd be weird. Strange. I mean, if you were to scream and cry because you were hungry, and carry on just bawling your head off because you're hungry until someone fed you, that would be strange as an adult. Tasha's done that a few times since she's been pregnant, but she's got an excuse now. Trouble. But it's a strange thing for an adult to go back to do childish things. I remember being a little kid. I actually remember this, being three or four, and showing up at the door. My mom answers the door, and I say, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She's like, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. I open my mouth, and a big frog jumps out. Now, that's cute back then, kind of. I'm for sure not going to get any kisses later on today from my bride. But you might think it's a little strange. A little cute, three-year-old does that. If I showed up to your door and did that today, there would be problems. I remember being a kid, and I hated bees. Hated them. Hated bees. They stung you. They were mean. Hated them. And I remember going and taking a peanut butter jar and collecting bees, going around the flower, catching them. And I'd catch them and shake it up as hard as I could until they were laying dead in the thing. And I'd go and catch another one. Got to the point where I had an entire peanut butter jar filled with dead bees. And I was like, yes, I have conquered them. I have beat them. They cannot hurt me anymore. And so I poured them all over the ground and jumped on them barefoot. That's not cute. That was very painful, extremely painful. I didn't know they could sting you when they were still dead. Now, as an adult, if I did that, that wouldn't be cute, and it wouldn't be funny, and you wouldn't be laughing. You would think he's got serious problems, that he's gone back to this particular state of doing what a five-year-old would do. Likewise, how ridiculous is it for us as believers, having been forgiven of all of our sin, having died with Christ, having risen again in him, having a radical change take place as far as when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Why would we ever go back to the same things that we have been freed from? And that's what Paul says. We no longer are to be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. It's finished. As a Christian, We don't have to die again into the same things over and over again. Christ died. He rose from the dead, and he dies no more. It's done. It's finished. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. Finished. Finished. But the life that he lives to God. And so we look at ourselves, and Paul is saying, position yourself in Christ. Position yourself in the same place to where you look at your life and you're tempted with lust, and you're tempted with fornication or adultery. You're tempted with whatever sin it is, whether it be pride or covetousness, whatever it is that you're dealing with. And God's saying, Christ died to that, and so did you. Christ lives to God and for his glory. And likewise, so should you. In verse 11 it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves. See yourselves. See yourself right now this morning as having been dead indeed to sin. Just as Christ died once for all, we were in him, our sin was paid for once and for all. And then you see yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The possibility is there for us to be a people who can do right, to be a people who don't sin. That doesn't mean that we can be perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth isn't in us. St. Augustine talked about Adam, saying that before Adam fell, he was what's called able to sin. He hadn't sinned yet, but he was able to sin. St. Augustine goes on and he says, after his fall, Adam came to a place of being not able not to sin. And that's where you were as an unbeliever, not able not to sin. Wasn't a possibility. You couldn't be having any righteousness come out of your life. You were not able not to sin. Covered with sin. The state of believers, Augustine says, are now able not to sin. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 6. The tyranny of sin has been broken. You are now able not to sin through Christ. In the glorified state, which we look forward to so much, at that point we will not be able to sin. For all eternity, not able to sin. But for now, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a change that has taken place. Verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the first exhortation that comes in the entire book of Romans. The first exhortation as far as this is what you're to do. And it tells us here, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It has no power anymore to do that. There's been a change that's occurred. Don't let sin reign in your body that you should obey it in its lust. It does not make sense for you as a Christian. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Do you notice over and over again as we look at this, it's something that has occurred. It has occurred. It has already taken place. You have been made alive to God. Therefore, present your members, your instruments, your body, every aspect of who you are as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then we see that it comes up again in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And the same response is given. Certainly not. God forbid. No. Don't continue to sin because you're not under the law anymore but under grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Whose slave are you? You see, God tells us it's one or the other. You're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave to God, leading to righteousness, eternal life. You can't be partway in between. Who do you belong to? If it's Christian, you belong to God. You no longer are a slave to sin, but you belong to God. And so Paul's saying, then live like that. A change has occurred. But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a sweet chapter for us as Christians. You look and without any doubt, it affirms that we are saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Without any doubt, it makes it very clear that you are a new creation in Christ. You died with him. You rose again in newness of life. Your position has been changed and has been forever changed. He died to sin once for all. It was done. And so my exhortation to you this morning is now live like that. Through God who is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, depend on him. Recognize where you're at. Don't look and say, I got to do all these things to get to where I'm supposed to be so that I have salvation. God's just saying, be what you are. You're a new creation in Christ. There's a change that's occurred. You died with him. Why would you ever want to live any longer in the thing that you have been set free from? Why would you want to go back to childish things when there's a change that's occurred? It's unnatural. It looks ridiculous. I would hope for us as a congregation that people wouldn't look at our lives and say, man, he hasn't changed at all. I mean, it's something where he's still living that sinful life, saying, oh, well, grace abounds. I pray that we would look and it would be a life of praising God and worshiping him and loving him and desiring to obey him and delighting in God's law, delighting in his word and delighting ourselves in him and finding ourselves people who delight in praising and want to be husbands who love our wives the way Christ loved the church and wives who are unto our husbands in a way that God is most exalted. Children who obey their parents as unto the Lord, looking at our lives and working hard to the glory of God and having things that go into our minds to the glory of God because we are in love with him and hating sin and loving righteousness and not wanting to be caught up in the same things in which Christ died for and being a people who are radically changed because we see that positionally we are in him and it only makes sense to follow him. We belong to him, we are slaves unto him, and it is the right thing, and it is a good thing to be holy. And we're not doing these things to earn favor with him, to earn merit with him, to earn our salvation, but because we have it, and we find ourselves positioned in him, and it has had such a radical impact on our lives that we walk in newness of life. Hopefully this message makes sense to you. Hopefully it leaves you in a place where you look at your life and the next time you're tempted with sin and you ask yourself this question, should I sin that grace might abound? You would respond by saying, God forbid. I died to that stuff. Why would I want to live any longer in it? Will you pray with me? Lord God, this way of thinking is so clear in Scripture. You gave us this chapter just after talking about justification by faith alone so that we as your people would praise you and exalt you and see our position in you so clearly that we would see that it affects every area of our lives. Help us not to be a legalistic people. Help us not to be fixed on our own works and our own righteousness. Help us to find ourselves resting as we're clothed in a righteousness that comes from you, even the righteousness of God. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you cause us to rise again with you. What a position we have in you. And may we be a church that responds properly with heartfelt worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.